So if you don't mind, please stand up. We're going to read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. And Lord, your word is life and your word is truth. And we ask you, Lord, that you will touch our hearts and our spirits with your Holy Spirit, Lord. That in whatever area that we need to receive from you, Lord, that we will be ready and open, and that we will get your truth into our hearts, so that whatever needs to be changed in us, Lord, we will be willing to submit to your changing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You may sit down. And we are all really called to be disciples of Christ. A disciple is the same thing as apprentice. And there's a difference between a student and an apprentice. A student, which is what we are mostly familiar with, a student is somebody who reads books and learns facts. But an apprentice is somebody who reads books and learns facts. And to various extents, lives, follows, observes, and practices with his teacher. And that's where the big difference is. One is book learning, and book learning is good, but it's not all. Apprentices have book learning and have practical learning. And one of the examples, well, from the Bible, of course, Jesus is a teacher, and the apostles and other disciples were his apprentices. They were following him. They were seeing him. And they were practicing what he did. And in modern days, I guess the best example is a doctor. You go to school for 7 years. You study and study and study. But when you graduate, you go into a hospital and you practice. And you practice by following the doctor in his daily rounds and doing what he does under his immediate and constant supervision until you're as good as he is. And then they send you out in the world as a doctor. The same thing should apply for us as apprentices of Jesus Christ. Not just students. But often, as Christians, we acquire book learning. We know the Bible, and that's very good. We have to know the Bible. But sometimes we get a little, I was going to say lazy, but maybe that's not the right word. You put in the word you want. I'll say lazy anyway. We get a little lazy in our actually practicing and doing the things that we're learning. And then we are not as sharp as we should be. Paul tells Timothy in verse 7, I think it is, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And when Paul is talking here about fear, he's not talking about the fear that somebody's going to come and punch you in the face, okay? That's phobos in Greek, phobos. By the way, do you know the names of the two satellites of Mars? Does anybody know the names of the two satellites of Mars? You know, Mars was the god of war for the ancients. And since Mars is red, they decided that Mars was Mars. And so when modern age came and the telescopes were invented and everything, and they discovered that Mars has two satellites. And they named them Phobos and Deimos. Phobos is the fear, because war causes fear. And Deimos is terror. So that's the name of the two satellites. But Deimos, which is the reason I'm using that, is because that's what Paul is telling Timothy, that God has not given us a spirit of Deimos. Deimos is not just terror, it's also timidity. So I think in the case of Timothy, Paul is telling him, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. But why does he say that? Well, let's go back a little bit. He's telling him that in verse 7. But in verse 6, he's saying, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. And then says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity. So if we read between the lines, he is telling Timothy, you are in need of stirring up the gift that God has given you because you are being timid. And that is not the spirit that God has given you. And I want us to apply that to ourselves all the time. Everything I'm talking about Timothy applies to us. So tell the person right next to you, my name is Tim. Just tell him, your name is Tim. Tell him, my name is Tim. Because I'm going to talk about Tim. I'm going to talk about us. Okay? Now, the apprentice, which is Timothy, is reminded by his teacher, Paul, that he is not to have a spirit of timidity. Instead, he says, stir up the gifts that God has given you. You know, God gives us all gifts. We all have gifts. All our gifts are different, one from another. But we all have gifts. But sometimes the spirit of timidity makes us go into a corner. And we're cornered here. I feel like I'm not really good enough. I'm not afraid of somebody coming and kicking me out or doing something to me. Maybe, as a matter of fact, in many cases, we are ready to fight that phobos. I'm going to say something no matter what they say to me. But then, when there's not a threat against us, we're timid and we don't want to say anything because we think we're not good enough. We think we don't have the right ability. We're just, I read the Bible. I know the Bible, but I don't know how to share the gospel. That's a spirit of timidity. But God has given us all kinds of abilities, capabilities, and strengths at which we excel. And if we don't use them, they start dying down. In a way, the spirit of timidity is like a winter fire. You have a fire, a real nice fire in your fireplace. It's cold outside. You leave the fire on so that the house is nice and warm because you don't like to turn on the electric heat or the gas heat in the attic because, you know, gas heat in the attic gives you dry heat. And you wake up and your throat is all scratchy and everything. But if you leave the fire on in the fireplace, it gives you moist heat. And when you wake up, you're okay. But you wake up in the morning and the house is kind of cold. So you go to the living room and you look into your fireplace and the fire has died down. But it has not gone out. What was blazing fire last night now is a whole bunch of embers. And those embers are covered in ashes. And they're still giving a little warmth, but not enough to heat up the house. So what do you do? Well, you get your fire poker, and you poke around. You get all the ashes off of of your embers. You get some fresh firewood, and you put it on. And you don't put the big one like that on top of the embers. You take the smaller branches that you have there for that purpose. You put them on. Maybe you'll blow, or you call your wife and say, blow on this thing. Cause, you know, and soon enough, a little flame stop. And soon enough, you can put the big logs on the fire. And the house warms up again. Because the embers are fire that is dying, but it's not dead. And that, I think, is what Paul is telling Timothy, you, me. Sometimes we have let the fire die down, but it's not dead. And you may think, well, you know, I don't do things right. I can't really connect with people. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Stir up your fire. Do something. Don't just sit there and watch your fire die totally. Because if you leave it there totally, if you don't do anything, it will die. But if you go and you stir it up, it will come back up to full blast. And that's wonderful. That's great. All of us have some gifts. Now, some of you have athletic gifts. I mean, you may be a great athlete. Maybe you played football in school or tennis, or you're a great golfer and you go to the CPC tournament and you always win. People just try to, hey, don't do it this year. Let me have a chance. Okay? Or maybe you're really gifted in other areas. Maybe in music. That's another good area. Well, sports is a good area for looking at apprenticeship. You know, the coach is there on your face screaming, don't, you can't do it, do it. You know, and you can do it. But if you weren't there screaming at you, you wouldn't do it. But music is another one. Because in music, you don't just read how to play a guitar or how to play the keyboard. You have to go to somebody who knows how to play and see how he plays or she plays and get instructions. You're doing it this way. You're wrong. You need to get your elbow a little bit higher or your elbow a little bit lower. I don't know. I'm not a musician. But I have seen musicians. And they do that because they are teaching how to do things. They're not just teaching the theory of how to do things. That's an important. And so when you're a musician or an athlete or whatever, you train. And then you study and you practice and you study and you practice and you study and you practice and you train. And you end up being a great athlete or a great musician. Or a great Timothy. A great Christian. If you train. But you have to train your gifts, your spiritual gifts. And if we go to 1 Corinthians... I think it's in the New Testament, right? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. And it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Whatever gift the Lord has given you was given to you for the profit of the rest of us. And when you don't stir up the gift that is in you, you're cheating us. Okay, your gift was not given so you show off, or that you look good, or that you are admired, or that you are hated, or whatever. Your gift was given to you because God determined from before time started that you were going to be given this gift because you were going to use it for the rest of us. So we are responsible before God to stir up that gift and actually use it. A gift that is not used is, well, sometimes, I mean, has anybody ever given you, man, a tie that you said, ugh? And you say, oh, that's nice, thank you. And you put it in your armoire and you never again take it out. Well, that's a gift that was useless. But the gifts that God gives us are not useless. They are fully usable and fully useful. And they are intended for the benefit of us all. That's what the Word of God says. So it must be true. Amen? Okay, but the... going back to the list here, I'm going to jump around a little bit. It says, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing, to another working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. But That's the list here, but that's not everything that God does for us or through us or with us. There's all kinds of other gifts like mercy, administration, teaching, serving. There's all kinds of gifts. And athletics is a gift that can be used spiritually. You see all these famous athletes that that give glory to God and that make it a point of telling people, I am a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ. They are using their physical gift as a spiritual gift. That's wonderful. And we say, well, I don't have anything to contribute. I'm not a great athlete. Well, you may not be a great athlete, but you are great something. And that something is where the Lord wants you to use your gift so that you benefit the rest of us. So all of the gifts are useful for the kingdom of God. Now, how many gifts are there? I have no idea. But they're more than I can think of, I'm sure. Now, the other question is, maybe the more to the point question is, how many gifts do you have? What gifts do you have? Do you know what gifts you have? Generally, it's going to be something that fills you with joy when you do it. You know, like, for example, in all churches, there's somebody who wants to go knocking on doors and telling them about the Lord. And he says, or she, I need people to come with me. And next Saturday at 8 a.m., we're going to meet here in the morning, and we're all going to go and knock on doors in the subdivision right behind the church. And that person comes to the church all excited. It's going to be probably about 10 or 15, because that's her. This person's calling. That's her calling. That's her gift. There's only two people. Why? Because her gift is not necessarily the gift of everybody else. But if she goes with those two people, she's going to turn somebody from the road to hell to the road to heaven. And one person is enough. One person changed is enough. All gifts are useful. Now, so which is your gift? You don't know? Well, ask the Lord. He is good at showing you things. And the second question, which is maybe even more important than what is your gift, is what are you doing about it? Are you doing anything about it at all? Do you even pray about it? Are you stirring it up? Are you trying to get this gift to really come up and be an important part of your life? Because that's what you're supposed to be doing. And often we don't. Because often we are cowed into not using our gift. Often the spirit of timidity, deileos, I think is what it is. And yeah, that's what deimos, deileos, is. It's cornering us and it's not allowing us to actually do the thing that God is asking us to do. Spirit of fear. And Paul says, when talking to Tim and talking to us, Tims, you have not been given a spirit of fear, but you have been given a spirit of, yes, I can, and yes, I will. And in 1 Timothy 4, it's an interesting theory that I have. It's not really my theory or anything, but I just saw it and said, well, this is what's happening. Here's Paul writing to Timothy an earlier letter. It says, but reject profane and all wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Again, the idea, you have to exercise the gift that you have. And then continues, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. And then on verse 12, he says a key idea. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Do not, verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. He had already told Tim in this earlier letter Do not neglect the gift that you have. You have a gift. Do not neglect it. He has to write a second letter. Hey, Tim, what happened? Stir up the gift. How many times have you been told to stir up your gift? I'm sure all of us have heard this type of message at least once before, maybe many times before. And maybe this is the second letter from Paul to Tim, you, to Tim, me. Stir up the gift. And what happened to Timothy, I think, is that he was told, you're too young. Let no one despise your youth. Why did he have to say that to Tim? Because Tim was experiencing people who were despising his youth. They were telling you, who are? What experience do you have? You're only 25 years old. You're only 20 years old. In a culture where you were not considered a full-grown man until you were 30 or so. And they were telling me, who are you to tell me how to live? And he had believed that. And he had been put in a corner where he wasn't being as forceful as he could have in the pastoring of the church that he had been put over. Paul had to come back and say, hey, get with it. Get with it. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of what people will say. Do what God says. Do what God has asked you to do. Amen. Stir up the fire, Timothy. Stir up the fire. So, I could say, and I think you can say with me, that the spirit of timidity is probably the highest obstacle for a Christian man or woman to exercise the gift that God has given him or her. The spirit of timidity. Not fear that somebody's going to do something to you. Just fear of being ridiculous. Just fear of not doing things up to the level that you think they should be done. But you don't know how you're going to affect somebody. You might come out of a conversation about Jesus with a coworker, for example, thinking, oh boy, did I ever blow it out? Did I ever blow it? I didn't say this. I didn't say that. I should have said this other thing. Meanwhile, the other guy is left with great conviction in his heart. And he's saying, I had never thought of the things this guy told me. I never knew that. I didn't know that God loves me, even though I have this, this, and that defect. And so you're being cowed by a spirit of timidity, when in effect you're being effective for God. So Paul is telling his son in the faith. By the way, Paul calls Timothy my son in the faith. That's because he was close to Paul. That's because he had been a disciple of Paul's. That's because he was an apprentice under Paul. And Paul considers him as close as a son. And he's telling him, be daring. God has given you his Holy Spirit. He has not given you a spirit of timidity. He has given you his Holy Spirit, a spirit of daring, a spirit of courage, a spirit of can do. So maybe you have a calling that is dormant and only you know it. Or maybe you don't even know it. Maybe it's been so long ago that the Lord spoke to you about it that you think it's all in the past, all gone, dead. I want to tell you, your embers are not dead. They're just covered with ash. It's time to stir them up. It's time to blow on them. It's time to start putting kindling on them. Don't go for the big log if you want to restart the fire. Go for the little things that you can do. Whatever they are, go for those. Blow ask the Holy Spirit, it's even better. Ask the Holy Spirit to blow on those ashes, to blow on those embers. And you'll see that fire come back up. But you have a calling from God, a gift from God. And you are called to fulfill it. And what's more, you have a guarantee that you will fulfill it. Because it's guaranteed by the one who gave it to you, who is the creator of the universe. You know, the devil is such a liar. He tells us, whatever your gift is, you won't be able to do it. But the truth is, whatever your gift is, God will make sure that you can do it. And your gift will be as useful to the kingdom of God as you dare make it. And if you only make this much for the kingdom of God, if you only are a part of saving one soul, ask that soul when you meet him in heaven. If your effort was worth it. Sometimes we want to have a stadium full of people and all saved. Well, we all want to be Billy Graham's, okay? But we're not Billy Graham. But if the Lord never gives you even one person saved, gives you one half of one person saved, you shared it with somebody else, that is of infinite value. Infinite value. But I've talked to people and I haven't seen anybody come to the Lord. Well, I remember a course that we took with Brother Terry many years ago. It was an evangelism class. And in there, I never forget this, they said that the average salvation, the average Christian that comes to the Lord, has heard the message of the gospel 11 and a half times. 11 and a half times. Average. Okay, let's say 11 times. That means that you have 11 chances, or rather one chance out of 11, of hitting that magic 11. And say, wow, what I did. And what I did is like being the little donkey that came back from bringing Jesus into Jerusalem. And the other donkeys ask him, what did you do? He says, I don't know, but boy, they loved me. He was just lucky to be the donkey that had the Lord on him. And somebody, you will hit that magic 11th. And you will say, wow, I did something. Well, you and 10 others did something. But the other 10 maybe they never will see the result of their work. But they have faith and they have trust. And they keep on giving whatever they can. And they keep on opening their mouths or doing whatever it is that the Lord has put them to do. And they are contributing to that salvation. They are contributing to the kingdom. I don't know what your gift is. Maybe your gift is forgiving. Maybe somebody is watching you, saying, well, that man really lives what he preaches. Or maybe that man lives what the book says. Maybe I want to have something like he has. And you never know it. Then he goes to somebody else and says, well, what about this forgiveness? Can you explain it to me? And somebody else will explain it and bring him to the feet of the Lord. But it was you who get the credit. And you will know it until you get to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, maybe you go to heaven and you think, I did this for the Lord. And the Lord meets you at the gate and says, you did the best for me. We never know. But how sad it will be because using your gift is not what gets you into heaven, okay? So don't take any guilt over yourself for this. But how sad when you get to heaven, because we all are going to go to heaven because we all believe in the Lord. We all have the gift of faith, and we have exercised it to ask the Lord to come into our hearts and forgive our sins and make us His. So we all have that guarantee. So we come to heaven, and the Lord says, welcome. Welcome, good and faithful servant. And they moved us in, and we're so happy. And then we know somehow that we did all of this for the Lord, but we could have done all of this. And that's why the Lord will have to dry our tears. Of course, that's the only time you're going to cry in heaven. Because once you have been dried by the Lord, you're healed. But how much better if we can say, I did stir up the embers. I did stir up that calling that the Lord had in my life and that I neglected for so many years because I thought I was unworthy. Yeah, you're unworthy. You're also unworthy of going to heaven. So am I. So we might as well, you know, deal with it. He's given it to you, so don't fight it. Are you going to tell the Lord, Lord, don't bring me to heaven because I'm not worthy? I'm not going to say that. I don't know if you're dumb or something and you're going to say it. But I'm going to tell the Lord, thank you, Lord, that in spite of my lack of qualifications, you have given me salvation. Well, by the same token, thank you, Lord, that in spite of my lack of qualifications, you have given me this gift for your kingdom. Help me to use it to the best of my abilities. Don't allow a spirit of fear to interfere. That's a good combination of words. Interfere with your ability to comply with what the Lord has given you to do. Okay. Now, your response to your gift will determine what you can accomplish. So, the Lord gives the gift, and it's free. That's why it's a gift. But the result depends on you. We are responsible before God to stir up the gift. But when we stir it up, He'll help us bring it to a flame. You can do more than you think you can do. And so, Tim, raise your hand, Tim. Okay. Some of you don't know that your name is Tim. Okay, all of you are Tim today, right now. So I'm going to ask a question again. But please raise your hand, Tim. Okay, now Tim, look at Tim next to you and tell him, I can do more. Tell him, I can do more than I think. See, I didn't think that I could make you all say that, and I could. Okay. Now, so each one of us has a different gift, but all of us have the same calling. I'm going to tell you again. Each one of us has a different gift, but all of us have the same calling. And how do I know that? Well, because I read my Bible. Okay, and you know it too. Let's go to Matthew 28. That's where our calling is. Matthew 28 and verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore, that's a calling. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So, our calling is the same. Our giftings are different. It takes all kinds of gifts for the kingdom of God. So, but in all cases, our gifting will result in people coming to the Lord, and people getting saved, and people getting healed, and people, and I'm talking healings, physical healings, emotional healings, and spiritual healings. The Lord will use us for all those things. You have to have a vision of what God wants you to do. You have to have a vision that you're not just somebody there warming up a bench in church. You have to have a vision that your life matters, that you matter, that you are useful. You're a useful tool in the hands of an all-powerful God. What is there to go wrong? Nothing. Some people will be taught about the Lord by people who have a gift of teaching. But many, many, many more people will be taught about the Lord by people who have a gift of loving, a gift of forgiveness, a gift of helps, a gift of just warmth, a gift of being a good husband. And I'm not talking about gaining your wife. A gift of being a good wife. Somebody's going to see you and your wife, and is going, or maybe see you and your children, and is going to say, I want to be like that man. I want to be like that woman. I want to have what they have. And they're going to try and find out what it is that you have that makes you so different. and so admirable in their eyes. And they're going to find out that what you have is Jesus. And they're going to say, I want that. You know, you can be an evangelist without even opening your mouth, if that is your calling. You can be a great evangelist just by being you in front of the Lord and letting the Lord direct you. But you are responsible. I am responsible. Tim is responsible to stir up the embers, because we need to do the right thing. There is a saying that you can teach even things that you don't know. You can go to the internet and download some instructions how to do something, and then you can print them and go to somebody and say, look, I'm going to tell you what to do. We're going to fix this car. And then you start telling, okay, find this and do that, and loosen this screw and tighten this other screw, and eventually you actually get the car to work. And you don't know. You just have book learning there. So you can teach things that you don't know or that you barely know. But you can only impart things that you live. And we are not called to teach about Jesus. We're called to impart the life of Jesus onto a world that each day is getting worse and worse and worse. I mean, sometimes I think back to when I first came to this country. And this is not unique to the United States. It's all over the world today. But I came here about 56, 57 years ago. And it was a different country. And it was a different world. Totally different. Attitudes were different. And when I look at that, that's one of the reasons why people know that we are old, when we start saying how good things were when we were younger. You're going to do it too one day, so don't laugh at me, okay? But the thing is, we start thinking back, and I cannot say things have been getting better and better and better. All I can say is they've been getting worse and worse and worse. And the divisions and the hatred and the... But especially the amount of anti-Christian, but it's not true. Anti-Christ attitudes that have risen up in the last 30, 40, 50 years. It's unbelievable. So how are they going, all these people that are in that darkness, how are they going to find out about Jesus unless you show him to them? Not unless you tell them, unless you show him to them. And it involves people that you don't like. It involves people that you would much rather run away from. It involves people that you might rather, being very honest, crack a bat over their heads. But that's not what the Lord wants you to do, obviously. He wants you to love them. He wants you to show Jesus to them. You know, love, God loves them too. He wants them saved also. So, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, the word of the Lord talks about what's called the fivefold ministry. But there's something that says in there, let's see, if you go down a little bit more, please. Okay, let's leave it there. What is the purpose of the fivefold ministry? For the equipping of the saints, that's y'all, saints, for the work of ministry. See, the people who come and speak are doing ministry, but you are being equipped for the work of ministry. And the work of ministry means that you are going to show Jesus to everybody around you. Family, neighbors, friends, co-workers, co-students. We are called to that. That is what we have to do. So The fivefold ministry is there to be guides and examples for the saints to edify the body of Christ. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what I'm supposed to do. We all are supposed to do the same thing. So, coming to an end here, are you growing your embers into a blazing fire? Or have you let your fire die down to embers? Or is it somewhere in between? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. In any case, you have to stir them up. Even if your fire is blazing right now, stir it up some more. Maybe you can throw a bigger log on the fire and it will also burn. Add new firewood. See how else can you help? How else can you do the work of the Lord? Ask the Lord to give you new dedication, new love for His Word. Maybe you can start reading His Word more intensely. I said more intensely, not more extensively. You can read the Word 5 hours and not get anything out of it. Or you can actually really focus on what the Lord is telling you through His Word for 5 minutes and get a lot of stuff. Look for opportunities to serve within the church. Look for opportunities to serve outside the church. You know, if you stir up the embers, I guarantee you that the Holy Spirit will light up the fire. Because that's what He expects us to do. That's what He wants us to do. Stir up the embers. Let the fire really blaze. Let's get up. Let's stand up. And let's pray. And I want to pray about reviving these embers of complacency that we all have to one degree or another. But first of all, I don't know everybody here, as a matter of fact, but I suspect that there might be one or two or maybe many people who have never really given their lives to the Lord. Maybe you have been going to church for a long time. Maybe this is the first time you come to a church, to any church. I don't know that. But I think that there is at least one person here, probably many, who really need to either ask the Lord to be their Lord or maybe need to rededicate their lives to the Lord. So with you, and all of us, we're going to pray for these people and with these people. If you want to say to the Lord, I really need you, you know, that's all you need to tell Him. It's an acknowledgement. You don't have to be a theologian to accept Jesus. You don't even have to be in agreement with me. Imagine that. To accept Jesus. All you have to know is that you need Jesus. That you need the love of God on you. That you need your life to change somehow. And you don't know how. Maybe you're here because somebody invited you. Maybe you're here because you come every Sunday and you still don't have that relationship with the Lord. Maybe you didn't understand half of the stuff I said because it's all Christianese to you. And you don't even know. But you know that there is a God that came as a man to earth, and His name is Jesus, and He came because He loves you. Jesus could have come as a spirit and teach everything that He taught, but He could not come as a spirit and be nailed to a cross. He came as a man because He needed to die as a man, a perfect sacrifice to pay for your sins and to pay for my sins. To pay for the sins of everybody around you. He paid for your sins already. But you still need to acknowledge that. And you still need to say to Him, not to me or to anybody else, just to Him, Jesus, I really need you. Jesus, they're talking to me about stirring up the embers. And I've never even had a fire in that fireplace. But I need you. If that is you, please just join us. We're going to say some words to the Lord to that effect. And if you really, really mean them, He will make sure that you get to know Him. So, Lord Jesus, I would ask you all to please help me. Lord Jesus, I need you. I've always needed you. And sometimes I haven't known that I needed you. So I come before you today. And I ask you, Lord, save me. Take me into your arms. Wash me. Wash my sin away from me. And give me eternal life with you. Lord Jesus, I ask you to really be Lord of my life. I've really made a mess of my life. And I need you every day. So Lord, I come before you. And in faith, I give you my life. I surrender to you. And I ask you, guide me in the paths of life to eternal life. Amen. And if you said that to the Lord from the bottom of your heart, let me assure you of one thing. You are saved. He will take care of you. He will make sure that you get to know Him deeply and thoroughly, and that you will be really a son or a daughter of the Most High. Because the Lord says that when we accept Him, we become the children of God. We are given the privilege of becoming the children of God. So now you are one of us. And Lord, for the rest of us, we ask you to revive the embers of complacency to a fire. We have allowed your fire to die down, but now we want it to be really roaring fire, Lord. We want a fire that will set the world on fire for you. We want to really, Lord, go ahead. We want to really serve you, to really do that which you put us on this world to accomplish. We want to be your servants. We want to be, Lord, in everything that we do. We want to really be pleasing to you. So show me, Lord, how to serve you in the church. And show me, Lord, how to serve you outside the church. And we ask you this, Father Almighty, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, because we know that you always hear our prayers and that you always answer our prayers. And we give the Lord a big clap and a big amen. Amen and amen.